for about 35 years. I've spent time in his house on numerous occasions. I've grown up with his daughters as my friends and friends of my family. And I've watched him over the years as I've been with him and listened to him, the things that he does and the things that he says to you and to his family are the things that Christ wants all of us to hear. I've never been with him where he hasn't encouraged me to do what's right, and I'm looking forward to hearing what our brother Albert Layton Floyd has to say to us at this time. So please give your kind attention to our brother and elder Albert Layton Floyd.
Thank you, Sean. Thank you, Jessica. And thank those of you for being here today. Did you ever think of why we call one another brother and sister? It's because we're children of somebody mutual. We're children of God. And that makes us brothers and sisters and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And you know, that's a wonderful thing, to be a child of God. And there are certain promises that God has made to those of us that are his children. And you folks, you brothers and sisters out there today, are his children. Why? Because you've entered in at the gate and put your feet on the straight and narrow path. You've taken hold of the rod of iron, which is the Word of God, and you're going to cling to that until it leads you to the end of your life. You're a people who desire to have clean hands and a pure heart. You're the children of God. And God has made promises to his children. And I want to talk about that some today. I want to talk about us being the children of God and about some of the promises that he has made to us. As children of God, we can look at the Word, at what he's said to us, and we can see that it says, "Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened unto you." These promises are some of the promises of God, that if we will seek, we will find, and if we will knock, it will be opened. He's also said to us that our Father is greater than an earthly father. He says if you ask your earthly father for a gift, he's going to try to give it to you. But the example that he used, and I have the quotation here, I may need to read it, but I know what it says. It says that if you ask for a loaf of bread, he wouldn't give you a stone. And if you ask for a fish, he wouldn't give you a serpent. And if your earthly father knows how to give good gifts, how much more does your heavenly father know how to give them? And as I listened to some of the things that were said this morning and the prayers that I could hear, and I don't hear all that well anymore in my old age, but I could hear people that were thanking God for blessings, for answering prayers. I could hear that in the testimonies, and I could hear that in the prayers. And you know, as a parent or a grandparent or a great-great-grandparent, and there's many of us that fit in all those different categories, or even as a child, we know about gifts. We know about things that we would like to have that are gifts. And our Father that's in heaven wants to give us good gifts. And he really wants us to be desirous of receiving gifts from him. He wants us to be desirous of that. And so his promises to us as children is that he will listen to us when we have requests for gifts, when we have requests for needs, that he will listen to us and he will give those things to us. Remember, if you would, try to keep in mind, we're talking about being us right now, not some other people, not some other place, not some other time in the past, but us right now. We're the children of God. And that's a wonderful thing. We have that in common. Sometimes we find a lot of things to disagree about, but there's so many things that we can agree about. And to be the humble followers of Christ is the desire of our hearts. Not that we would be lifted up in pride, not that we would seek gifts and things from God that would make us rich and prominent, but that we could be a blessing to mankind because we're the children of God. And you know, as the children of God, some of the things that I heard mentioned today, again, were things that were already on my mind to talk about, is that our Father in heaven is a God of miracles. And he's an unchangeable God. And all of us from our youth and remembering what we learned in church throughout all of our life, remember the many different times that God did wonderful miracles, that the Red Sea opened and the children of Israel crossed it on dry land, and then it closed on Pharaoh's pursuing army. And we could go down a list of so many, many mighty miracles that our God, that same God, you know, the people change, the generations change, but God doesn't. He remains the same. And what he did at times past, he can still do today. And he does still answer prayers, and the sick are still healed. Praise his name for his greatness. If you have a Book of Mormon, and you would turn to the Book of Mormon, chapter 4 and verse 70. But behold, I will show unto you a God of miracles, even the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And it is that same God who created the heavens and the earth and all things that in them are. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the God I worship. That's the God you worship. 7:10 in my Book of Mormon. I've got the old authorized edition. 7:10. Started at verse 70. There's people today that will try to say that we have a certain unity with anybody that believes in any God. You know, oh, well, you believe in you believe in what you believe in, but I believe there's a God. I believe there's somebody up there that we can talk to and we can do things to. Now, that's not satisfactory to God. Doesn't make any difference how I feel about it, but it's not satisfactory to God. He wants you to believe in the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That's the God that we worship. That's our Father. Verse 75 says, And now, O all ye that have imagined up unto yourselves a God who can do no miracles, I would ask of you, have all these things passed which I have spoken? Has the end yet come? Or come yet? Now, this is Moroni talking. He's writing this in his father's, you might say, book. And he has talked about the time of what would be going on at the time this book came forth among mankind, and talked about the conditions of the world and of the churches. And so he's saying, all these things I've talked about, they haven't taken place yet, all of them, and the end hasn't come yet, so God has not changed. He's still a God of miracles. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for God has not ceased to be a God of miracles. Behold, are not the things that God has wrought marvelous in our eyes? Yea, and who can comprehend the marvelous works of God? Who shall say that it was not a miracle that by his word the heaven and the earth should be? And by the power of his word, man was created of the dust of the earth. And by the power of his word has miracles been wrought. Okay. There again, when we get out in the educated world, we find out from them that God didn't create the world. It just happened. I don't know all the theories about it because I'm not interested in it. I believe it just like it says it here, that by his word, the world came into existence. By the power of his word, men were created. That's the God that I believe in. He did these things, that awesome, powerful, wonderful God that we're the children of. He did these things. He created a beautiful world for us to live in. He gave us all kinds of wonderful things to enjoy, this marvelous Father of ours. Who shall say that it was not a miracle that by his word the heaven and earth should be made? I guess I read that already. And who shall say that Jesus Christ did not do many miracles? Now, when we read about Jesus, that was part of his ministry. All the time that he ministered was that he did miracles, that he healed the sick, that he raised the dead, that he just did so many mighty things. And I could turn to it, but I think I'll just tell you about it. It's in Luke 8, 43 through 48. And all of you know the story, but it's just one of my favorite things. A woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years, and she had been to all the doctors of her time, and she had tried to be healed. And Jesus is in a great throng of people all pressing around about him. And he says all of a sudden to the apostles that are near him, he said, somebody touched me. And Peter said, well, naturally, I mean, we're being crowded around here. There's people pressing against all of us. Jesus said, no, I felt virtue go out. There's a power. There's a power there in this mighty Savior of ours. He felt virtue go out. And the lady who didn't want to make a spectacle of herself suddenly becomes one in spite of her desire, because he said, who was that that touched me? And so she said, it was me. And I don't know if she thought she would be scolded or what, but Jesus didn't scold her. He said good things about her. And he said, it was by your faith that you're made whole. Faith enters into this, what we can expect to get from our Father when it comes to gifts and blessings. Faith is always a part of what works. You remember, and I don't know, we always associate it that way. When we think of the spiritual gifts, we think of a lot of different things. We think of prophecy and healing and speaking in tongues and the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. But you know, faith is mentioned. It's one of the gifts of God. It's one of the gifts. And he says that we should desire those gifts. And so it's not wrong to ask for faith. our Father that wants to give us gifts, we can ask for faith. We can say, Father, I need faith. I need more of that gift. I want to be like the woman that reached out and touched your hem. I want to be like her. I want to have faith like that. And so, who shall say that Jesus did not many mighty miracles? Oh, he did many. The next verse, verse 80 says, and there were many mighty miracles wrought by the hands of the apostles. Again, the one that I like is in Acts 3, and I choose to tell you about that rather than turn to it, but if you want to turn to it, it's in Acts 3. And it thrills me that there's Peter and John walking into the temple, just a daily thing. I mean, they probably went there often. And laying outside of the temple is a crippled man. He's 40 years old, and he's been carried up there every day to beg for alms. 40 years, all of his life, he was crippled. All he wanted was just somebody to give him some money to help him out so he could have food. Probably to help his parents, whoever he stayed with, that could bring him, carry him up there the next day. So when Peter and John walked in, their eyes connected to one another. The beggar saw them and they saw him. And Peter talked to him. And he thought that they were going to give him alms. Alms, whatever that is. I don't know if I pronounce that right or not. There's lots of things I don't pronounce right. Jeff, forgive me, I'm from the Ozarks. Not really that. I got my little bit of education in central Missouri, but I still sound like a hillbilly. Anyway, he just expected a monetary gift. 40 years he'd been crippled. Peter looked at him and said, gold and silver I have none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Did he jump up right then? There's some faith on Peter's part too. He reached over and took his hand then after he said that and raised him up. It wasn't until he raised him up that he began to leap and jump and praise God. I cannot imagine how he would have felt after 40 years of being crippled. Did not the apostles do many mighty miracles? And he went into the temple leaping and praising God, filled with love. Was it just a happenstance thing? Could it have been anybody? You have to read the whole chapter, but you'll find out that it said it was because of his faith. Somehow in that crippled body, there was a faith that he could be healed. And that day, it connected with somebody that had the power from God that could say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's the God we serve, a God of miracles. Verse 82. And behold, I say unto you, he changes not. If so, he would cease to be God, and he ceases not to be God, and is a God of miracles. And the reason why he ceases to do miracles among the children of man is because they dwindle in unbelief and depart from the right way and know not that God of whom they trust. Now this is pretty important. Because sometimes there's different people that say there's no miracles anymore. They just don't happen. Every time we pray for somebody, they're not always healed. There's some doubt there. Well, let's look at these reasons. It says, and the reason why he ceases to do miracles among the children of man is because they dwindle in unbelief. We don't want to be there. We don't want to be part of the children of man. It didn't say the children of God, but the children of man dwindle in unbelief. And that's one of the reasons there's not miracles anymore. They depart from the right way. Now we know the right way. That's that rod of iron that I said that the children of God have taken hold of. That's the word of God. That if you'll cling on to it and hold on to it tight and follow it, you'll endure to the end and you'll have eternal life with our Father in heaven. But there's people that depart from the right way. In fact, they don't even think it's that important that there is a right way. They don't spend any time reading the Word of God. They're just doing what society's doing. And society's doing some really bad things right now. I have sympathy for the young people growing up in this period of time. Unbelief is everywhere. Doubt is everywhere. People are departing from the right way that know better than to do that. But they're departing from it. Don't depart from the right way. Don't depart from it. The temptation will be there. There is a right way, but don't depart from it. And know not the God in whom they should trust. They might know some God. They might not even care about God at all. But they don't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They don't know the God that Isaiah in the 9th chapter said that he was the counselor. Jessica sang about that in her song. Isaiah, the 10th chapter, in the 6th verse. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's the God we believe in. That's the God we believe in. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Counselor. He's wonderful. They know not the God in whom they should trust. If you want to turn to Judges 6:13, I'm not going to stay there very long, so it's up to you. When you listen to somebody, you get all their kind of favorite things. Of course, I love all the Word of God, but Gideon's one of the people that I just really, he fascinates me and the things that happen. So this is a verse from this 6th chapter of Judges. And Gideon's been dominated by the Midianites, and he's thrashing grain down, hidden out, trying to salvage a little bit of food. And an angel appears to him. and tells him some things, tells him that he's going to be a valiant servant. And he's like, who, me? You know, I can't see that. But anyhow, this is one of the things that Gideon says to the angel. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all befallen us, and where be all his miracles, which our father told us, saying, which our fathers told us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Now, what the reason I like this is because the blame immediately switches over to God. You know, it's his fault. God's not doing miracles anymore. I remember hearing those stories about how the children of Israel came out of Egypt, but he hadn't been doing anything lately. That was what Gideon said. He said, where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us about? Well, the rest of the story is, and I'm not going to read it all, so I'll just tell you kind of how it turns out. They had a problem, and part of their problem was they didn't know the God in whom they should trust. That was part of their problem. I mean, he knew about him, but he didn't really know him. He hadn't made a relationship with him. That God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob hadn't come into his heart and made a change in his life and become his father. He just had heard the stories. But before he was through, he understood about God. And, you know, people like to take the credit, if they can, for any good things that happen. And so, this story of Gideon's special in this way, that he narrowed Gideon's little army down to 300 to fight thousands of people. And he did that so that the people, everybody would know that it was because of God that they won the battle. In life, it's like that. There's things that happen to us that put us in that place where it's not going to be, I mean, thank goodness for doctors and medical science and all those things, but the time comes when it's going to be, no doubt about it, God did it. And sometimes things happen so that it will turn out that way, so that we will know God did it. God won the battle. He took the small amount of men, and none of them even lost their life, and won a tremendous battle. You know, I just look at some of my notes on this along my margins. The group of people when Gideon sounded his trumpet to show up to fight was 22,000. And he said, well, you know, some of you probably want to go home. No, it was 32,000, excuse me. And he said that some of them could go home if they wanted to, and it got down to 22,000. And then that was still too many for God, so he narrowed it down by how they drank water and got it down to 300. And the army that they fought, that 300 fought and won the battle against, was 135,000 people. 135,000 people. 300 defeated them. Not really. God defeated them. The 300 were just there to see that he did it. God did it. He wants to do it. Our Father wants to do it. He wants to answer our prayers. He wants to give us good gifts. He wants to bless us. That's the whole purpose as we read through the Word of God, is that he wants us to know we can depend on him. We can trust him. We can go to him. Well, I'm never going to get through everything I had to say. I can see that. But we will quit, whether we do or not. The next part of this, again, like I said, I can't get through it all, but I'll read, I want to read this verse 86. These are some of the words, if you read 85, it'd say this is what the people heard Jesus tell the disciples when he was here on this land. And you can find the same thing in the 16th chapter of Mark. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I like that, but it doesn't say you can lay hands on the sick and maybe sometimes they'll recover. They might this time, but maybe not that time. And they shall recover. That's a promise of God. And they shall recover. Is he a God of miracles? Does our Father love us? Does he stand by these words he gave us when he said ask? When he said knock? And I'll give you these things? Verse 89. And now behold, who can stand against the words of the Lord? Who can deny his sayings? Who will rise up against the almighty power of the Lord? Who will despise the works of the Lord? Who will despise the children of Christ? That's us again, the children of Christ. Behold, all ye who are despisers of the works of the Lord, for ye shall wonder and perish. Oh, then, despise not, wonder not, but hearken unto the words of the Lord. Ask the Father in the name of Jesus for what things soever ye stand in need. That's what we were talking about. We've got a Father, just ask him. That's what it's saying. Just ask him for the things that you stand in need. And then 93, doubt not, but be believing, and begin as in times of old, and come unto the Lord with all your heart, and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before him. Be wise in the days of your probation. Strip yourselves of all uncleanliness. Ask not that you may consume it on your lust, but ask with firmness, unshaking, that you will not yield, that you will yield not to temptation or yield to no temptation, but that ye serve the true and living God. Don't ask just to consume it on, you know, back to us being parents and having children and them asking for things. You know, a lot of times you can't give them everything they ask for. A lot of times maybe you can't afford it, but putting that aside, because God can afford anything, sometimes you can't give your children things because they're just not ready for them. They might be 6 years old and want to drive a new car and think they could, but you can't give them one just because they asked for it. You know, our Father in heaven knows our needs. He knows the things that we can handle and things we can't. And again, I don't have time to go into some of the things I wanted to, but I want to mention the Nephi that I think you'll remember, not the original Nephi, but Nephi who was the son of Helaman. God spoke to him in a special way. And he told him, because you have done all the things I asked you to do, because you've preached the things to the people that I asked you to, not fearing whether they'd like it or not, because you've done these things, and because I know that you won't ask for anything that's wrong, I'm going to have an agreement with you, Nephi, that anything you ask for, I'm going to give you. I don't think you could trust me that much. But that's my fault. That's not God's fault. Just think of that. If God sat down and spoke to you, where that would put you in having that much power. He said, if you declare there's going to be a drought, there will be a drought. And it'll stay on until you call it off. Whatever you think the people need, I trust you to ask for it. And I'll give it to you. And the reason I bring this up is there's some responsibility that goes with being, you might say, when he says, whatever you ask, I'll give you. In another place it says, and I've got the note for it, but I don't have time to look it up, I'll give you the things that are expedient. I'm not trying to find ways out, weasel out for us, because I know that God is a God of miracles, that he can heal the sick, that he can do all these things. But I'm saying there's some times that just like we as a parent can't do everything that our child asks us, even though we would like to, we can only give them good gifts and things that they can handle. I am going to read these few verses here because this pertains to something that's going to happen tomorrow, or some today and tomorrow. Verse 95, see that ye are not baptized unworthily. See that you partake not of the sacrament of Christ unworthily, but see that you do all things in worthiness and do it in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you do this and endure to the end, ye in no wise will be cast out. Make sure you're worthy to be baptized. That means you repented of your sins, that you've thought about what you're doing, that you're making a commitment to follow Jesus Christ the rest of your life, to serve him as your master, that you're sorry for the things that you've done wrong, but you want to make those things right. And the only one that can make them right is the God that can forgive you, cleanse you, make you clean and pure. He can do those things, and he will if you're baptized worthily. And the rest of us need to think about tomorrow, that we don't partake of the sacrament unworthily. And if we wanted to look it up and had time, we could look up 1 Corinthians 11:28, and it would say, examine yourself. No one's probably going to walk down tomorrow and say, well, you're just not worthy. You're going to have to examine yourself. You need to come here tomorrow with the expectations that you're going to be meeting with your Father, the mighty God, that you're going to meet him here, and that he has gifts and blessings that he wants to give you. Come here with clean hands and a pure heart, with having repented of those things that you might err in and do wrong. Verse 94 says, strip yourselves of all uncleanliness. If we come here that way tomorrow, we can expect to receive from our mighty God those things that he would like to give to his children. And if you want to hear the rest of the message that you won't hear, you could turn to page 775 and read about the gifts of the Spirit. Those are the gifts that God wants us to have. And I talked some about them already. But he wants us to have them. He's desirous that they would be a part of our services, that they would be a part of our life, that they would be part of the guidance and leadership of this mighty people, these children of his. Thank you for once again allowing me the privilege of standing before you. I thought about it, and I thought, not for the total of five decades, but parts of five decades, I've had the opportunity at different times to stand before you, and I count it a privilege to stand before you. Please continue to trust in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and expect Him to pour out good gifts on you because He loves you.